going on a journey with Abraham, seeing his ups and downs, his highs, his lows, seeing or getting a glimpse of what faith looks like in action by looking at Abraham's life, but we're also getting a glimpse of who God is and God's nature and character in this study. And we're going to look today at Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 13. It's a strange passage of Scripture in which Abraham gets a little bit of intelligence from God on what God is planning to do with these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God has just left Abraham and Sarah. He has told them that Sarah, about that time next year, is going to have this baby son. They're going to call him Isaac. And then now God, with his two companions, is kind of hanging out on their way to Sodom to check out the outcry that has come up in God's hearing about the wickedness of these cities. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that passage. It's Genesis chapter 18. Verses 16 through 33, and I think what we'll do is we'll read it as we go, so that we take this in smaller chunks, these 18 verses. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at this passage of Scripture. Father, you've given us your Word, and your Word displays the character of human beings in all their frailties and successes. And Father, we're thankful for Abraham, but we're also thankful that your Word gives us a glimpse of your nature, who you are. You are a God of love. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of peace, compassion. But Father, help us also never to forget that you are a God of righteousness. You're a God of justice. And you are a God of holiness. And teach us to grow, help us to grow in that spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know if you've ever seen those statues of justice, the statues that portray justice as this woman with a blindfold on, and she's carrying these scales, and oftentimes she has a sword. I don't know if you've ever wondered why she's personified as having a blindfold on. In ancient Rome, the concept of justice was personified in a mythological goddess named Justitia. And as Western culture grew out of the Roman civilization, as the centuries wore on past Roman mythology, and the Western world at least, became more Christianized, the goddess Justitia came to symbolize objective legal justice. And this goddess Justitia became the personification of that. And of course, in our own country, with democratic law, we've adopted that symbolism, we've adopted that imagery to point out that we are objective, or we try to be objective as possible in the carrying out of law. And following suit, other countries around the world have done the same thing. Now, it doesn't begin with the United States. In fact, in some ways, it begins with the Middle Ages and going into the Great Reformation. Because following the 15th century, the blindfold was one of those elements that was added sometime in the 15th century to really amplify the fact, or the idea, that justice is impartial, that justice is blind to those subjective influences of wealth, position, physical beauty even times, and to show that justice is blind to the things that could potentially pervert justice. Well, justice has also been portrayed as having a set of scales in her hand. Again, symbolizing impartiality, letting ideas be weighed in the balances to make sure that they are worthy of being taken seriously. Justice also carries a sword as a symbol of authority and as a means of enforcing the law. Justice is something that we hold as being very precious in our country, because what would our world be like without justice? Well, in theological terms, justice is more often referred to as righteousness. In fact, in the Bible, justice and righteousness are synonymous terms. Justice and righteousness mean the same thing. And righteousness, in its simplest form, is simply being and doing right. Just as a boiled down definition of justice and righteousness. Being and doing right. Whatever is the right thing to do, that is righteousness. Merrill Unger, in his Bible dictionary, says this: the righteousness or justice of God is the divine holiness applied in moral government and the domain of law. In other words, righteousness is God's holiness applied to our world. God's holiness is the standard of law, and anything in the world that conforms to that holiness is considered righteous. Anything in our world that does not conform to God's standard of objective holiness is not righteous, and therefore is not just. So in God's courtroom of justice, if it doesn't match up, if it doesn't stack up with God's holiness, God does not consider it just. He does not consider it righteous. Now in this passage, and we'll get to it in just a few minutes, in this passage, Abraham gets a lesson in the rule of law, particularly in the way God carries out his own justice and righteousness as applied to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that's going to come in the following chapter, chapter 19. But Abraham is going to get a glimpse of how God carries out his righteousness and justice, how he applies his holiness to the world. And Abraham is about to see the standard of God's holiness applied to the particular situation of the wickedness of the men and women of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is important for us to learn. So we talk a great deal about God's love and God's mercy and God's compassion and God's grace. And these are all important and essential aspects of God's character. But you want to know something? Rarely do we speak of God's righteousness. So going through these verses, these 18 verses, we're going to learn just a little bit of God's righteousness. And we'll find that God himself is the one who defines the terms of justice and morality. God is the one who judges the earth, and God himself is the only one who can provide a legitimate pathway to safety and freedom. So the Lord here in chapter 8, starting in verse 16, along with his two companions, we learned last week that these two companions are probably two angels, and we'll see that in chapter 19. But the Lord, along with his two companions, they set their direction towards Sodom. And they do so in order to investigate a report of widespread wickedness. And the Lord lets Abraham in on the plan, and Abraham intercedes on behalf of the righteous people among the men of Sodom. So let's take a look at this. We're going to learn some things about God's righteousness here. what God's word says about God's righteousness. The first thing that God's word says about God's righteousness, at least from our perspective, is that God, as the judge of all the earth, acts justly. And we're going to not going to start in verse 16. We're going to jump down to verse 23. So look with me at verses 23 to 25. Having in mind that God is about to judge Sodom, he's letting Abraham in on his plan. Abraham now intercedes on behalf of the righteous people, asking if God will sweep away the righteous with the unrighteous. Verse 23. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Abraham is interceding, not so much on behalf of the wicked. He's interceding on behalf of the righteous in the city of Sodom. He's probably thinking about his own nephew Lot, who's down there. And he's probably worried for Lot's safety. And Abraham asks this question, "Will not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" It's a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. He knows that it is in God's nature, as the judge of all the earth, to do justice, to carry out righteousness. Now, Abraham seems to detect some inconsistency with God's righteousness. He says rather boldly, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" We can understand Abraham's concern. Concern for God's nature, concern for God's reputation, that a righteous God would not give the righteous the same fate as the wicked. And yet it seems as though God's plan is to just sweep everyone away. And Abraham knows that that's not God's character. God's character is to act justly. Abraham knows that God, as the judge of all the earth, is not fickle. He's not capricious. He's not inconsistent. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in Hebrews 13:8. And therefore, the righteous judge of all the earth will always do what is right. Abraham knows that. Think about the judges here on earth. Do they always do what is right? Do they always, as they legislate from the bench, do they always act justly? No. But God will always do what is right. There is never a time, ever, in eternity, that God will not do what is right. And we learn this about God's righteousness. So as God goes down to investigate, presumably to sweep away the whole town, Abraham says, "Now wait a minute. What if there are some righteous people down there? Will you sweep away everyone with the wicked?" It goes against God's character to punish the innocent along with this with the guilty. So Abraham makes a very bold request on behalf of these righteous few. He says, "Will you spare it, Lord, for 50 people? Because he knows that God will always do what is just, because that's his character. And God can never be unrighteous. Well, that's one thing we learn about God's righteousness. Another thing that we learn about God's righteousness now goes back up to the beginning of the passage, is that God is a God who communicates his will. Look at verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." God in his righteousness is a God who communicates his will. He speaks essentially among himself and says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? It would be wrong, since God has chosen Abraham, since God has given Abraham this mission, this worldwide mission, it would be wrong for God to hide these things from his chosen one." See, as a God who practices righteousness, the Lord sees the importance of communicating his plan to Abraham. Because Abraham has been chosen to carry out God's purposes in the world. Notice why God does this. He says, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." This is Abraham's role in the world, his purpose, to command those who come after him to do what is right. The judge of all the earth wants his people to perpetuate his holy nature in this world by doing what is right. Why must God's people live lives of holiness? Why must God's people live lives free from sin? Because our whole mission on earth is to spread God's nature and character. And if we spread God's nature and character while living an inconsistent lifestyle, we spread an inconsistent message about a holy God who always does what is right. God commanded Abraham to teach his children to walk the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, by doing what is right, because it's God's nature. And God gave Abraham, as he chose him, to do this mission of perpetuating righteousness, spreading righteousness in his word, in his world. Now, how do we know what is right? Well, Abraham knew what is right because God revealed it to him. And we know what is right because God has revealed his nature and his will to us in his word. See, God wants his people to practice his word in the world. So God reveals his will to Abraham so that Abraham can teach that to his own children. And so the rest of the world will be blessed by him. And remember, this is Moses writing this down. Moses is a descendant of Abraham several hundred years later. And Moses is writing this down. You can imagine Abraham teaching his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren through those generations. This is what God did to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is how God spared the righteous through it. And by doing that, by teaching that to their children, God, Abraham's descendants get a picture of what God's righteousness is, and they get a picture of what it means to practice that righteousness in the world. So it's essential that God would communicate his will to the world so that we might know what righteousness looks like, and we might know how to perform that. And this isn't for the purpose of condemning. It's for the purpose of blessing, that Abraham would be a blessing to the nations of the earth. So we do this. We live our lives in holiness and righteousness, not so that we might condemn others, but so that others might come to a knowledge of the truth and therefore receive the blessing themselves. That's number two. God communicates his will. Number three is that we see that God is a God who punishes the wicked. He indeed punishes wickedness that goes straight to his righteousness. Look at verse 20 with me. The Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. God's desire to bless the nations of this world doesn't mean that God is going to clear the guilty in this world. That's not God's blessing. God actually says that He will not clear the guilty. In fact, if you look at Numbers chapter 14, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty. God in His righteousness is a God who punishes the wicked. Now, this is stated only implicitly here. It doesn't actually say that God is, at this moment, going to destroy the wicked. This is what God is revealing to Abraham. But we can get a sense, and we can infer from this, that that is exactly what God is planning to do. I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry. If you were to translate that literally, it would be to see if they have made a complete end of sin. In other words, if their sin has reached the top, and once their sin has reached the top, then judgment kicks in. So, God is doing His due diligence by checking out the complaint against the men of Sodom. Now, we don't know who made this complaint. It may have been Lot himself. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about Lot, righteous Lot, being distressed in his spirit because of this. So Lot may have been making this outcry. It may have been angels who were making this outcry. We don't know who made the outcry. It was sort of an anonymous tip. If you see something happening outside your door, in your neighbor's property or something like that, you can call the police and make an anonymous tip or anonymous complaint. And what are they going to do? They're going to check it out. Well, that's what God does. Somebody made a complaint. Somebody called and gave a tip. And now God is coming down to check it out. This is very serious. Because God indeed does punish the wicked. He is slow to anger. He does abound in steadfast love to the point of forgiving the iniquity of and the transgressions of people. But make no mistake, God does punish wickedness. Now, we won't get to it next week. We won't get to it during the Easter season. Probably the week after Easter, we'll look at Genesis 19. Dire consequences for the wicked. As an example that God does punish wickedness. God's righteousness suddenly becomes serious when we realize that, yes, God is a God of grace and mercy. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He forgives iniquity and transgression, but He does not clear the guilty. We forget that so often. But the flip side is this. God is a God who spares the righteous. God is a God who spares the righteous. Now, we won't read this long passage from verses 26 to 32, but just in a nutshell, Abraham goes through this extended bartering process with God. He asks God to spare the whole place for 50 righteous people. And of course, God says, of course, yeah, I'll spare that. For 50 righteous people. Then Abraham takes a step down and says, what about 5 or less? What about 45? Will you spare the place for 45? And God says, yeah, I'll spare the place for 45. Then Abraham says, what about 40? And then 30, and then 20, and then 10. And Abraham is being both bold and humble at the same time. That's an important aspect of intercession. Boldness, but also humility. And Abraham talks with the Lord, and God says, yes, 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 yes. And he gets down to 10, and God says, yes, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. It's interesting that God not only saves the righteous of Sodom, but on behalf of 10 people, God is willing to save all of Sodom. He's willing to spare all the men of Sodom. Are they cleared of guilt? No. God is not a God who clears the guilty. But neither is he a God who condemns the righteous. I want you to think about that for a minute. God is a God who spares the righteous, because quite frankly, in the pattern of history, has God spared the righteous? Did God spare his own son, the righteous one? Romans chapter 8 says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all." Is God a God who spares the righteous? Yes, he is. Jesus deserves to be spared, though, but he wasn't spared. Because all of us are the unrighteous ones. We are the ones, we don't fall into category number 4, where God spares the righteous. We actually fall into the category of number 3. We deserve to be punished. We are the wicked ones. So we have God's righteousness at play in our lives in salvation. Jesus, the righteous one, who deserved to be spared, guess what? He decided he wasn't going to be spared so that we, the ones who deserve to be punished, would not be punished. And yet that's God's righteousness. Look at what Psalm 14 says. The Lord looks down from heaven. He investigates on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And guess what? They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. See, Abraham asked for 10 righteous men. God would have spared Sodom for 10 righteous men. Guess what? There were no righteous men. Not even Lot. Not Lot's wife, not Lot's children. None were righteous. And the truth is, no matter what Abraham had asked of God, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, 2.3, none of them would have been righteous. There was no one in Sodom who qualified to be spared by God. The only one who qualified to be spared by God was Jesus himself, and yet he gave up himself. He chose not to save himself so that many unrighteous people would be spared. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. By virtue of the fact that God had already decided in his righteous plan to punish one righteous individual so that many unrighteous people could be spared, God chose Abram to walk before him and be blameless. See, Abram himself wasn't righteous, and yet God spared Abram. And God chose Abraham. In fact, God chose us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And this is God's righteousness. It's unchangeable. It's unimpeachable. It's even unexplainable. That God's righteousness is tied to God's love. They are not separate entities. God is not love one day and righteous another day. God is both righteous and love at the same time. So that in our unrighteousness and in God's righteousness, God creates a pathway to freedom, to safety through Jesus Christ, the only one who deserved to be spared, but gave himself up so that we could be spared on his behalf. Well, how does that happen? It happens through faith in the righteous one. So that as we have faith in the righteous one, Jesus Christ, Jesus' obedience transfers to us, and our disobedience transfers to Jesus, and he becomes, in a sense, the unrighteous one on our behalf. And we are now called the righteous ones. So God punishes the unrighteous, and he spares the righteous. Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, we learn one more thing about God's righteousness from this passage, and we've already touched on it, that God expects the righteous to spread righteousness. We are not righteous in and of ourselves, so we can't spread righteousness in and of ourselves. But we are declared righteous by God by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous one who gave up his righteousness to become the unrighteous one so that he might be punished by God, so that we could be declared righteous in Christ. And now, as those chosen ones, God wants us now to spread righteousness in our world. Abram was chosen to command his children to do righteousness and justice. And it was for this purpose that he experienced God's promises, particularly so that Abram's blessing, descendants, would be a blessing to the nation. How do we do justice and righteousness in our world? Do we do it by attempting to be righteous on our own? Do we do it by attempting to will ourselves to be righteous? No, we do it by walking in faith in the righteous one, who was raised to new life so that he would be pleasing to God, and then we would live our lives pleasing to him. So Jesus can say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And Jesus can say, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So we don't spread righteousness by being righteous in our world. We spread righteousness by seeking righteousness in this world. We spread righteousness by hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness, knowing that we will be satisfied. And when we are satisfied by God's righteousness, others can be satisfied through our witness. Well, let's quickly close as we look at just a couple of takeaways that we have here. Couple of lessons. First thing, just in summary, God punishes sin. A critical and essential component to God's grace, mercy, and love is the fact that he does punish sin. God is righteous and holy, and sin will be punished. And it does us no good to redefine sin in order to appease our society. It does us no good to clear the guilty or to clear a guilty conscience. And please remember that as we go into chapter 19 in the weeks ahead. God does punish sin. But notice this, only God declares people right. God is the judge of all the earth. Therefore, he is the only one who can determine who is a righteous person and what is a righteous deed. No one else in our world has the capacity to judge what constitutes righteousness or unrighteousness. Therefore, we should trust God's word to give us the correct definitions. Let us never seek to redefine God's word. The third thing is that God has given us a mission. That those who have experienced God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, those of us who have been spared the penalty of sin, God has given us a mission. And he's given us a mission to spread that righteousness of his Son, to spread this righteousness around the world. And this mission is the pathway to our reward. See, maybe you're suffering in this world and you say, "God, when are you going to take me out of this world?" Well, the fact that God has left you in this world means that God still has a mission for you to spread holiness, righteousness, justice in this world. We call this evangelism and discipleship. It's knowing Jesus more and making him known. So if we learn to take God's word seriously, if we learn to love God's word, then we will know, we will have been communicated the standard of God's holiness. So we can recognize that God does punish the wicked, But God, through Jesus Christ being punished, creates a pathway to being spared, a pathway to safety and freedom. And we do that through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in God's holiness, is the only one who can create that pathway for us so that ultimately we will be spared and declared righteous by God. Do you believe that? If you do, trust Him more. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can enjoy Your Word, that Your Word tells us the truth. Your Word doesn't sugarcoat us. Your Word isn't subjective and doesn't give us subjective definitions. Your Word gives us objective definitions that come straight from Your heart. Teach us to love Your righteousness and teach us to just enjoy the fact that we have been chosen and to seek to bless others in our world by conveying, communicating Your Word and Your will so that others might experience the freedom that can only come through Christ. In His name.